About 30 years ago, I was working in Southeast Asia, attached to a university just outside Bangkok. And I came across and sat down for a meal with some people who were tourists and had just come back from 4 days in China. And their comment, as you will gather, has stayed with me. And they said, it was great in China, had a really great time. But we feel that we've kind of done China now. And I nearly fell off my chair. Really? A country as vast and diverse as China, and you've done it in 4 days? Marco Polo must have been pathetic. Took him a lot longer. And it just really struck me how tourism can be an incredibly superficial thing. You have the stamp in your passport, and it's like we tick the box. Yep, been there, done that. And we just have a superficial relationship. We'll go to the key sites. How could you do China in 4 days? I honestly don't believe you could do justice to Colchester in 4 days. In China, you've got so many more things taking place. You've got the ancient city of Peking, Beijing. You've got the forests of Guilin, the beautiful limestone mountains. Then old cities like Hong Kong, Macau. You've got the northern industrial areas. You've got areas going to in the huge desert steppe lands. The tropical areas just north of Vietnam, the tropical forests of Yunnan, the stone forest of Yunnan. A vast place. How could we do that in just a 4 day visit? The reason I mention it is because I wonder whether we can sometimes treat our conversation, our life with God, our prayer with God in just the same way. We can sometimes make it a box ticking exercise. We can come to God and we can pray, but it's more words just poured out, not the conversation that God longs for. I believe God wants us to do more than just speak out our desires, like we treat him like some kind of spiritual shopkeeper, there to provide us with what we want. He wants to engage with us. In recent weeks, we've been asking what happens when we get serious about our conversation with God, about our prayer with God. Because my belief is that when we start to do that, we also get serious about our life with God and things start to change. When we go beyond a life of praying to God, at God, like he's there just to answer what we need, and start to have a two-way conversation, go much deeper. When we offer to him a sincere heart towards him, and invite him to change us as part of that process. To do this, we've been going to the Old Testament passage in 1 Samuel, and we've been looking at the life of Hannah, a life that was transformed, that was molded by prayer. The circumstances were that she was in a crisis. She was unable to have children. More than that, she was mocked for it by her rival, and she got to a point of such desperation that she cried out to God. But she cried out in a way that wasn't just a personal plea. It wasn't just desperation. She made it holy desperation because she invited God to be it. That was the holy part. She invited him to be at the very center of the ongoing solution. She tried to see her prayer from God's perspective, from a kingdom perspective. And isn't that what Jesus invited us to do when he gave us the Lord's Prayer? He gave us the pattern. He invited us to start with seeing who God was, not what we want. That came later in the prayer, but start with who God is. And then that line in the Lord's Prayer your kingdom come. And that's what the prayer was that was offered by Hannah. So let's just recap this story in stages as Jackie reminds us. First, Jackie, if you just give us those first three verses of how that prayer went up to God.
Once, when they had finished eating and drinking in Shiloh, Hannah stood up. Now Eli the priest was sitting on his chair by the doorpost of the Lord's house. In her deep anguish, Hannah prayed to the Lord, weeping bitterly. And she made a vow, saying, Lord Almighty, if you will only look on your servant's misery and remember me, and not forget your servant, but give her a son, then I will give him to the Lord for all the days of his life, and no razor will ever be used on his head.
Thanks, Jackie. Wow, what an honest prayer. But that's a raw prayer, isn't it? It's raw. It's right in the gut. It is pouring herself out. You can almost feel the tears flowing down her face, her lips quivering, as in an utter desperation, she pours it out to God. But in the process, she invites cooperation. She makes a vow and she says, Lord, if you will give me this answer to my prayer, if you would give me a child, I'll give that child back to you. Wow. That's humbling, isn't it? That is so inspirational that the very thing she's longing for most is the thing that she will promise to give back to God. That's bringing God to the very heart of the prayer. So with such a wonderful attitude in her prayer, you'll think that from that point on, everything is going to be gravy. Life is going to be simple. Everything will fall into place. But look what happens next. If you read the next few verses, please, Jackie.
As she kept on praying to the Lord, Eli observed her mouth. Hannah was praying in her heart, and her lips were moving, but her voice was not heard. Eli thought she was drunk and said to her, how long are you going to stay drunk? Put away your wine. Not so, my Lord, Hannah replied. I am a woman who is deeply troubled. I've not been drinking wine or beer. I was pouring out my soul to the Lord. Do not take your servant for a wicked woman. I have been praying here out of my great anguish and grief. Eli answered, go in peace, and may the God of Israel grant you what you have asked of him.
Thanks, Jackie. Isn't it interesting that you come, no sooner have you just poured out and undertaken this act of God-centered righteousness towards God, that someone accuses her of just the opposite. She's falsely accused of doing something unrighteous. Can you imagine? What a kick in the teeth. Wouldn't that be the last straw for so many of us as we've just given ourselves wholeheartedly to God? And to make things even worse, it's the religious leader, it's Eli, who's the one who's falsely accused her. He's seen her lips moving, and he's assumed that she's drunk and accuses her of the same. What a horrendous way to try to step out for God on this occasion. But this is where we see how powerful prayer can be in the life of someone who's committed herself to speak to God and to engage with him. And we saw this last week. Instead of taking offense, instead of storming off, giving up, she does the opposite, courageously, vulnerably, sensitively, respectfully. She takes the time to explain to Eli what was really going on. And in the process, Instead of alienating him, putting a barrier between him by being aggressive towards him, she actually invites him to be part of this story that was so crucial for her. We see an incredibly godly character coming out in this woman. It's interesting, isn't it, that you spend time with God. It's not just your prayers that go up to him, but it's his character, something of God that comes down to her. And that's what happens when we invite God to help us overcome adversity and not just cry out to him, but invite him to be part of it. He does that. He gives us of his character. It's genuine. It's heart-wrestling prayer. But we saw that the consequence of that go beyond just Hannah. Hannah's changed, and those around her see that, and they see God at work, and Eli, the priest, is changed too. He becomes her champion. He is a companion on the journey from this point on. He's her advocate. Hannah isn't on her own in this battle any longer. When some people see righteousness taking place, when they see God at the heart of a situation, it is inspirational for them and it draws them in. It's infectious. So let's go on from that and let's now look this morning at just the next three verses and see how there's another step change for Hannah from verse 18.
She said, "May your servant find favor in your eyes." Then she went her way and ate something, and her face was no longer downcast. Early the next morning, they arose and worshipped before the Lord, and then went back to their home at Ramah. Elkanah made love to his wife Hannah, and the Lord remembered her. So in the course of time, Hannah became pregnant and gave birth to a son. She named him Samuel, saying, "Because I asked the Lord for him."
Thanks, Jackie. It isn't just that Hannah's character is changed. Her outlook is now changed. She's got an entirely new perspective and a new mindset. And two things had happened to bring that. First, this honest pouring out of God, but second, somebody else coming in, inviting other people to share those things that we are going through, brings us encouragement. And as a result, Eli recognizes her true situation and he offers his blessing. And the consequence of him seeking to bless Hannah is that once again, Hannah knows, she now recognizes God has heard, and she starts to feel better. She knows God has got this. It is incredibly hard, isn't it, to face any crisis, any catastrophe on our own. And knowing that someone else is walking with us through it makes all the difference. I don't know how far you need to step back in time, whether it's to when you were at, for example, a school sports event, or maybe you were more recently visiting a child at a school sports event. Maybe one of your grandchildren or some other member of the family, or encouraging with something else, a music recital, whatever it might be. And you know that they are encouraged because you are alongside them. And you just get there. We had a little video clip sent to us recently of my niece, and she was running. And yeah, she was supposed to be running in a straight line. She was focusing, but you could see every now and again, her eyes just went off and she was looking at her mum, and her mum was holding the video camera and she's looking, "Mum, you're watching me." And because mum was saying, "Come on, Clara, come on." She was able to focus and run a little bit faster and get there towards the end. We all need that, don't we? And actually, it's part of what God has designed for us. It's why God specifically asks us not to go it alone. In Hebrews, we read that challenge, do not stop meeting together as some are in the habit of doing. There's a real value, there's a real importance about having folk around us who can pick us up. We're called by God to be part of a community. We're called to be part of his family. He calls it his church. And being part of a community that's intended to support us, intended to lift us. And yeah, at times, intended to perhaps even carry us when we don't have the resources to do it ourselves. There was a beautiful example of that on Thursday as we met. As Richard has already said, as he summarized to any of you who weren't able to join us, there was something special. It was lovely to meet face to face, to hear one another, to catch up, to have a conversation, to talk about how things have changed from the old days. But then we had that time of sharing, of going further. And we thought about and we heard testimony of the value and the power of supporting one another. And different people spoke about how when they were solo, they just couldn't hold themselves up. The value of others being around them and bringing them to God. The interesting thing was that at the end of Thursday, I received a number of messages from you, and on Friday, often electronic messages or phone messages, just saying thank you. It was really encouraging. And a number of people speaking about the powerful sense of God's presence, the encouragement. And it just doesn't come that easily when we're on our own. It comes when we have others around us, lifting us before God. Well, what you recognized on Thursday is just what is happening here with Hannah. She's laid a situation before God. She's found someone who can walk alongside her, and it brings Hannah relief. And did you notice what comes immediately after that? We read, early the next morning, they arose and they worshipped before the Lord. The next transformation is she's able to worship God. One of the evidences of seriously committing ourselves to God is that we are enabled to worship him. It's that ability to worship, because those things that are so often a barrier that stop us meeting with God, that stop us even seeing God at times, the hurts that can be very genuine and very painful that hold us back, those betrayals, those things that make us angry, the confusion, all of those things that can be a problem, that were a problem for Hannah, can be removed when others help us and come alongside. And when those emotional things are taken out of the way, and that's what happened for Hannah, hurt was turned to relief. Anger was replaced by calm. Confusion was replaced by clarity. And she got a new, clear vision. And the vision was God. And when we get clear perspective of God, when we see who he really is, which is what we try to do when we come and meet on a Sunday, we begin with songs that will help us to see who God is. So we worship and our hearts are opened to see him again. So difficult when there's a minefield in front of us of all the crises that we're facing. When we first started looking at this passage and we looked at the depth of the hurts, all that was behind the confusion and the pain of Hannah that we've not gone into today. That was the first eight verses that outline all of that. I shared with you at the time that we as leaders had met under similar circumstances. And independently, we were all wrestling and trying to find a way forward and thinking about how the church is moving on and how we move beyond the challenges that we face. And there just seem to be so many, from building to people to sicknesses to individuals under pressure, to having the resources to do what needs to do, to the financial challenge. It seemed utterly overwhelming. And we came, and this was the passage that we came to, and I shared with you that as Hannah poured herself out in desperation, so we did exactly the same thing. And we came honestly, and we poured out just how we felt, where we were. And we shared some very open and very honest things. What I didn't say to you in any detail was what happened as a result of that. After we'd spent, I don't know how long, before God, just pouring it all out there, something changed for us. There was an honesty that was existed between us. There was a unity, and we realized our clarity of God in this situation became clear again. And we reminded each other of what God has said to us. We reminded each other of the promises that he had made, how he told us to stay in the boat, how the ark, the thing that we were traveling with God in, the picture of the church, the circumstances, had ropes on the end of it holding us firm. We reminded ourselves, and we were able to get a clear picture again. And the result was that we worshipped God, and our worship was amazing as we praised God and we gave thanks. What happened? Do you know, just like Hannah, her immediate problem was not resolved. There was no clarity that she was going to have a child the next morning. That didn't happen. She didn't know what God was going to do. What she knew was that God had this. She didn't know where the answer would come or when, but she knew that God had it. We were just the same. It was our confidence that was renewed. Our spirits were lifted, and we were reminded that God was in control. Last week, we looked at the importance of a number of things with Eli and his response and that heart character that we need to show. And we responded. I want to invite us to do the same this morning. I want to invite you all to take a response, but this time I want to invite you to do it silently. And here's why. I believe that there are some in our fellowship, actually quite a number, who are really struggling to worship God because their circumstances are genuinely awful, painful, overwhelming. Things asked of them are huge. But I asked myself as I was preparing this, how much they might be lifted and whether they could be lifted sufficiently to help them to see God once more, to worship their Lord again, if they knew how serious we are about getting alongside them and holding them up. So they were helped to see that God is in control, and as a result can come back to a place of being able to just pour themselves out and worship as Hannah did in this passage. So I want to invite you to do something. You might want to just close your eyes at this stage, and just for a few minutes, I want you to just picture people in the church. Don't know who God will bring to mind. Be very different for different people. Maybe people who are really struggling, who are going through tough times at the moment. And I wanted to take just a few minutes, picture them in your mind, maybe see the tears that they're feeling or feeling inside, if not they're expressing on the outside. How much do we want them to be able to come back and smile and be able to worship God and say thank you to God. So I want to invite you to pray for them right now in the silence. Like Eli, stand with them and give your blessing to them. Picture the people in the church. How are you going to pray? Pray to God to heal those who are hurting, to give strength to those who are weak, to give faith to those who are doubting. Let's just silently commit people to the Lord. Amen. The reason, unusually, I invite you to just pray in silence is to give you just the space to take responsibility for being part of a community and lifting someone. And maybe if God has prompted you, and as you were praying, you thought of certain things that that person might need, maybe that will prompt you to call them, send them a card. Or at least remember them when you give thanks at lunchtime for that amazing huge meal you're going to have. Maybe you just say, and Lord, we just remember this person too, because some folks really need it. And we want them to see God again, because when you lose sight of God, it's a miserable, lonely place. And there are folks who are struggling in that sense for us. Do you remember what Jesus said to the woman at the well? They were talking about worshiping. Difference between Samaritans and Jews, worshipping on the mountain or up in Jerusalem. And Jesus said to her, a time is coming when people will no longer worship in Jerusalem or the mountain, but will worship God in spirit and in truth. I believe that's what God wants of his church. He wants us to be the genuine article, who truthfully, with a depth of spirit that hurts, pour ourselves out for one another. That's what we see with Hannah. She knows what she's seen. She knows now that God has heard, and she knows she's not alone. We don't know when Samuel was born. The verse said, in the course of time, who knows how long it was. But what she got was peace because she was back in relationship with God again. Things were on an even keel. I want to say one final thing, because that was not quite the end for Hannah. There's something else beautiful here. Hannah knows the magnitude of what God has done. And at the end, she takes a step of naming her son Samuel. She calls her son Samuel because she knows that it means God has heard. And for the rest of her life, when she calls and makes reference to Samuel, she's calling him in or says hello to him, whatever it might be, she uses his name. She is remembering that God heard me. I wonder how quickly we forget that God has answered our prayers. You think of those things when you've cried out to God and something has changed. I wonder how long do we hold on to them? Do we wake up and remind ourselves, say, Lord, thank you for what you did. Thank you for this person that you gave me. Thank you for this. Do we thank God, or do we just forget it and move on to the next crisis we want to bring before God? Hannah gives an example here of what it is to really engage with the Lord. Oh, that we could think of those things that God has done in our lives and name them as Samuel's and be able to say, Lord, thank you for the amazing person that you brought into my life. Name it. Give thanks for it, because it keeps God focused in our lives. We'll look at one more stage in this passage next week.